American Gods. American Gods is not a television show I'd recommend to anyone, but I'll confess, I've watched a few episodes, and there's at least one redeeming element. An intriguing female anti-hero named Laura Moon. Laura died an untimely death in a car accident, but thanks to a mysterious gold coin her husband left on her freshly dug grave, Laura comes back to the land of the living. Well, sort of. She walks and talks, but is missing a pulse. She thinks and feels, but's cool to the touch. She has longings and desires, but attracts flies and smells. She is reanimated, but is also actively decomposing. And you're thinking, what does my pastor watch? I've never heard a Thanksgiving sermon start like this. Good questions. But if you think about it, you'll realize that Laura Moon connects with today's epistle lesson. Today we heard that we were all once like Laura. We were all once like Laura, zombies, the living dead. Go ahead. Double check if you want to. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul talks about our life before Christ. He says that we were once dead in our transgressions and sins. He says we were all once dead. Our daily life conformed to the patterns of the world around us. Feeding our egos and our appetites was our primary ambition. Our sins had alienated us from our Creator. We were spiritually lifeless, deceased. Now, you might find it difficult to accept this spiritual biography that Paul has written for you. I mean, some of you have grown up in the church. You've been sort of immersed in grace from day one. And so that chapter before Christ, well, it's kind of slim. You have little, if any, memory of it. Others have come to Christ in their teen or adult years, but that was some time ago. It's now hard to recall, hard to even imagine what before Christ was like. Well, if you need some help recalling that life before Jesus, it might be easier simply to peer into the lives of others, those who have yet to embrace Christ. Pay attention to these friends, co-workers, family members. Listen to their joys and sorrows. Hear their hopes and ambitions. Pay attention at lunchtime or when you're grabbing a coffee together, or maybe when you're sitting down at the table this Thanksgiving weekend. I mean, most of us work hard to put our best faces forward. Some of us excel at it. But in the end, you can't hide covetousness. You can't camouflage self-centeredness. In the course of everyday conversation, people will let you know just who they are and who they serve. So amidst the delicious aromas of turkey and stuffing, sweet potato and pumpkin pie, you might just catch a nasty whiff of death. Now, I'm not pointing the finger at your house guests or at your family or friends. I'm not pretending that I'm better, that we're better, and they're worse. This is Paul's spiritual anthropology. This is Paul's spiritual anthropology. Certainly not as affirming as Oprah, but it does go a great deal further in explaining all the pain and suffering that we see in our world around us, explaining what we get on the news. Paul says that before we knew Christ, that we were all captive to sin, to self, to Satan. We were all captives, every last one of us, dead in our transgressions and deserving of God's wrath. We were all once zombies. We were all once dead. But here's the good news. That was all before Christ. Even while we were dead in our transgressions, God had this incredible, everlasting love for us. So God sent his Son, Jesus, to rescue us, to save us. And when Jesus entered into our lives, well, a warhead of grace exploded. Suddenly our hearts started pumping and our blood started moving. Color and warmth flowed back into our flesh. No need to carry that can of Febreze around with us. The stench of death had disappeared. When Jesus entered into our lives, there was a constitutional change that occurred in our being. It's like someone had dragged us from a burning building, or pulled us from frigid waters, or gave us a heart-lung transplant, or called us like Lazarus from the grave. God's work of grace radically altered everything about who we are and whose we are, about how we live, why we live, and even, in a sense, where we live. I mean, we were rescued from our earlier zombie existence and its slavery to sin, to self, to Satan. We were transformed and raised up, exalted with Christ. We have been made alive in Christ, and for this, many of us are exceedingly grateful. But some of us have grown up in grace. We've been surrounded by it from the very beginning, and we can't recall this transformation. Some of us have short and faulty memories. That rescue of God is near forgotten. Sometimes we start acting like our former dead zombie selves. We start taking credit for things that we have no part in. We start describing ourselves in the terms of the world around us, claiming that we are self-made women and men. So, have we made any contributions to this new life? All the blessings, all this grace we are presently living in? Well, the way Paul lays it out, his antithesis between death and life, it really leaves no room. It prevents us from taking any credit. I mean, by definition, what's already dead cannot by its own efforts bring itself to life. Zombies, as hard as they try, can't work their way into becoming human again. What Paul says slant, he goes on to make very explicit. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This journey from death to life is God's gracious gift to us, to which we contribute absolutely nothing. No points, no stars, no stickers. Even that deciding to follow Jesus part is enabled by the Holy Spirit. In the end, it's God's grace alone, sola gratia. But if we've done nothing to earn this new life, does that mean that good works have nothing to do with Christian living? I mean, it's a good question, right? Does that mean we are free to live as we want? I'm sure some of you could imagine better things to do with your Thanksgiving weekend than spending Sunday morning at church. While doing good things can't bring us new life, what Paul tells us is that it's part and parcel of the new life God has planned for us. God saved us so we can finally be the people God always intended us to be, so we can rest in God's freedom rather than chasing after the things of this world. Not so that we can return to old slaveries or to our previous zombie existence. We are created to serve God, to follow Jesus. We are created for good works. But asking ourselves, WWJD, what would Jesus do, is always subservient to enjoying all that Christ has already done for us. This is maybe why we need to come here on Sundays. We need to be reminded of that again and again and again. In closing, let me recite for you the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. You can join me if you know it. I know some of you might have learned it growing up. I find it helpful, instructive, and I think Paul would be happy to stand up and recite it, for it spends most of its time describing all the incredible things God has done for us in Jesus. Our response, what we do, our contribution, well, it's just a little footnote at the end. So here you go. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I'm not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Well, have you been searching for something to be truly thankful for this Thanksgiving weekend? We have been made alive in Christ. We have been delivered from death to life. We didn't earn it. We couldn't earn it. But God is truly gracious. So thanks be to God. Amen.